Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and open to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll start with verse 17 and we'll finish the chapter this morning. Sometimes in life, people are very transparent. You know who they are. You know their motivation. There's no pretense. They're an open book. They're easy to read. And you're not surprised by their goodness. Or maybe the other way around. You're not surprised at their wickedness and their evil intentions. And if someone like that is your enemy, if they wish evil upon you, it doesn't surprise you. You're not caught off guard. You know not to trust them. You're not surprised. You're aware and you're careful. But sadly, we live in a world where that's not always the case. We live in a world of pretenses. We live in a world of schemes. We live in a world of plots. And it's probably more dangerous when someone pretends to be your friend, but would secretly like to use you, or secretly like to hurt you or harm you in some way, or even seek to destroy you. Those are extremely difficult trials to navigate through because you don't even know there's a trial going on. You may be completely unaware of that person's evil intent against you or against your family. Maybe you've had something like that happen in your life, where someone, what we would say, stabbed you in the back while smiling right in your face. And it surprised you and it hurt you. Maybe that hasn't happened to you, but how do you handle something like that? How do you respond to something like that, especially when you don't even know what's going on? We'll learn a little bit about that this morning as we see David handle something very similar to that in a very godly way. Last Sunday we read where Saul's anger and his envy led to him attempting to kill David twice with a spear. And so David's aware of Saul's evil intent then. When you throw a spear at somebody, it's pretty overt. You know, there's nothing secretive about that. But I wouldn't put it past Saul to blame those two attempts on the evil spirit that was tormenting him. David, that wasn't me. I don't really wish you harm. That was just that evil spirit got a hold of me. And I don't worry about me, David. We're good. I love you. Okay? That's in the past. I would not put it past Saul to do that this morning. Wouldn't put it past Saul to do that. And this morning, his murderous plots continue, but they're not as obvious as they were. They're not as obvious as throwing a spear at David. Saul's going to use every pretense imaginable. He will play on David's emotions. He will use any kind of trick he can come up with to try to put David in harm's way so that David will ultimately be gone. But through all of Saul's plotting, God continues to bless David. And we'll learn a lot from David's actions. So remember that part of the reward for killing Goliath was the privilege of marrying one of Saul's daughters. And that hasn't happened yet. That hasn't been offered yet to David. And that's going to be the first opportunity that Saul sees to get David. He's going to use this unfulfilled promise as a way to get at David. So look at verse 17 through 19. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And David said unto Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Maholathite to wife. It was a great privilege to marry into royalty, to marry the oldest daughter of the king. And that is what is offered to David here, this huge and high privilege. And really, though, if we think about it, he's already earned this privilege. Part of the reward for killing Goliath was to marry into the king's family. The soldier who killed Goliath would be given a daughter of the king, but Saul doesn't really and truly keep his word here, does he? He does not say, "Thank you, David, for killing Goliath. I promised one of my daughters. Here she is. I'm not losing a daughter. I'm gaining a son. I hope you live happily ever after." Instead, he puts more stipulations and more requirements upon David in order to marry his oldest daughter, right? He says, "Here, you can have her. Only be thou valiant for me. But you got to keep fighting for me. You've got to keep showing your courage and your strength." How silly does that sound to say to the man who killed Goliath? The only Israelite man who even had the faith and the strength to stand up to that champion, and you're telling him, I need you to continue to show me that bravery. That's absurd. And so Saul is demanding more mighty actions to win his daughter's hand. And if that weren't bad enough, he stoops to an even lower level when he says next, and fight the Lord's battles. Saul is essentially saying, now remember, David, that being valiant for me is actually like fighting for the Lord. After all, I'm the king of his people. You're a good servant of God, aren't you, David? Fight the Lord's battles then. We're his people. We need to fight for him. We wouldn't want to let God down, would we? And so Saul tells David, if you'll courageously fight the Philistines for me and for the Lord, then I'll let you marry my oldest daughter. What a blessing. This will be great, David. It's a win-win. But the author of 1 Samuel lets us know what Saul's true motive was at the end of verse 17. When it says that Saul said this, he didn't say this to David. This is what he's saying in his heart. These are his thoughts. Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. Saul knew that the more battles David fought, the greater chance he had of being killed. And so he is encouraging him and offering his daughter in this way that if you'll keep fighting and keep being courageous, you can be my son-in-law, knowing that all he's doing is putting David into more harm, putting him into more dangerous situations. And then if David fell in battle, it wouldn't look bad upon Saul. He wouldn't have to actually murder David to get rid of him. Let the Philistines do his dirty work for him. You know, and if David and his men kill some Philistines while they're at it, nobody's going to be hurt of that. The Philistines are the enemies. So it's a win-win for Saul. As far as plots go, it's a brilliant plot. This is a very sinister and evil attempt from Saul to get rid of David. Notice that none of this that he says to David, none of this would look suspicious to any Israelite. The king is offering his daughter to a warrior who will be courageous. Sounds good. Sounds like normal kingly actions. And yet Saul tries to use David's loyalty to his nation and to his king against him. Be valiant for me. And he even goes so low as to use David's commitment to God against him. Remember, David, fight the Lord's battles. That's about as low as it gets. To use David's spirituality against him in order to put him in harm's way. And Saul is not even, he doesn't even care about using his own daughter to try and trap David to get rid of him. Like he's dangling a carrot in front of a horse to get him to move forward. He's using his daughter. And all of this scheming fell under the pretense of, I'm just fulfilling a promise. I promised you that you'd get one of my daughters anyway since you killed Goliath. So we're just, this is all good and honest and above board, David. Brilliant plot. But if Saul thought for one second that he would get away with this, he is sadly mistaken. Because God knew Saul's true motive. Maybe no other Israelite knew exactly what Saul was plotting, but God did. And that's why we're told of Saul's thoughts at the end of verse 17, because God revealed to the author of 1 Samuel, put this in there so that the reader knows what Saul's really up to. You know, in your life you might be able to fool others, but you can't fool God. Not only does God know what we do, but he even knows why we do it. And we can put on a show, we can put up a front in front of other people, but God knows the intentions and the motivations of your heart. And so let's pray for God to help us be genuine people. Be people who are motivated for his glory, motivated for the good of others, not motivated like Saul for selfish reasons, for envious reasons, for jealous reasons. God knew Saul's motivation. I don't think that David did here. There's nothing that Saul presented that would have necessarily raised any red flags. Be valiant for me, fight the Lord's battles, and you can have my daughter. I already promised her to you anyway. So what would protect David here? How do you handle yourself in a situation when you don't even know you're in a situation? when you don't even know that someone wishes evil on you. Notice in verse 18, we won't read it again, but notice that David's response is one of complete humility. Who am I? Who am I to become the king's son-in-law? Humility is appropriate in every situation you will ever find yourself in. It is never wrong to be humble. Humility just might protect you. You never know. This humility of David will protect him. When he is offered this chance to become royalty, to become the king's son-in-law, his ego doesn't get big, his head doesn't swell, but he's humbled by this offer. He doesn't feel worthy, and he says, "Who am I?" And on a much deeper level, that is the attitude and the perspective that each one of us should have when it comes to the royal status that we are given because of Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of the King. Not Saul, not some earthly king, but the King of Kings, the Lord of glory. It's not because of anything we've done. It's not because of anything we've earned. We do not deserve it. It's not because of any battle that we won. We shouldn't feel like we're owed that or that we deserve that, but it is all because of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us on the cross. Who are we that God would love us so much that he would send his son to die for us? That ought to humble you so much and at the same time create so much joy and thanksgiving in your life. Who am I? And if we will be humble before God, that humility will then spill over into being humble before other men. David's humility in this situation was so great that he apparently could not be swayed. And so eventually Merab was given to another man. They couldn't talk David into this. He was too humble. And so Saul's scheming didn't work because of David's humility, but Saul wasn't going to stop there. He'll move on and he'll use another one of his daughters in another plot. Look at verse 20 through 25. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." This is your second chance to be my son-in-law. Verse 22, and Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Commune with David secretly, and say, 'Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law.' And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David, and David said, 'Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?' The servants of Saul told him, saying, 'On this manner spake David.' And Saul said, 'Thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies.' But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." Saul has this second plot that he hatches now when he finds out that his youngest daughter Michal actually loves David, and it says that he was pleased. He wasn't pleased because he's desperate for a son-in-law or because he wants Michal to have the best man in Israel for her husband or anything like that. It's that he sees another opportunity to get rid of David. Specifically this time, Saul thinks in verse 21 that Michal can be a snare to David. He never says that about Merab, that she could be a snare. He only brings up the Philistines. So this time the plan seems to be a little deeper, maybe a little more sinister. A snare is literally a trap that was used to catch some sort of prey. But most of the time it's used in the Old Testament is actually used metaphorically to describe a person entrapping someone else. And that's what Saul is hoping that he can use Michal to do to David. That somehow she can trap him. Somehow she can snare him. And, you know, how's that going to happen? Well, maybe Michal can use her charm and beg David to go off to battle and show me again how strong you are. Show me that courage again that all the women sang your praises about when you killed Goliath. I love it when you come back victorious, David. Maybe that's part of the reason. We know that Saul definitely wanted the Philistines to be a part of this. But that might not be it in this situation. It's also possible that Saul hoped that Michal would be the kind of snare that would turn David away from God. One author says it this way, that perhaps she could corrupt David spiritually. And the reason that's thought of is that in the next chapter, in chapter 19, we will see that Michal is an idol worshiper. Michal has a household idol, a statue that's representing some false deity that is so big that when she puts it under the covers, Saul's men think it's David. She has a false idol that's as big as a man. Okay? She is an idol worshiper. And so perhaps Saul is thinking that if Michal can successfully pollute David in this way, then maybe God will get angry with David. Maybe God will then remove his favor and his protection, and then the Philistines have an even better chance at getting David. And so Saul gave David this second chance at becoming the king's son-in-law. But since David responded so humbly the first time, Saul did it a little bit differently this time, and he sent his servants to David to kind of butter him up. He says, "Don't tell him that I sent you. Go secretly and just explain to David how much I love him and like him. He needs to know this." The servants didn't know what was going on. They're being used. And so they go to David. "You know, David, Saul likes you. He would be honored to have you as a son-in-law. I know it's too late with Merab. That didn't work out. But Michal loves you. She's in for this. This will be great. You've got a second chance. Saul's all for it." Have you ever heard the phrase that flattery will get you nowhere? That's not very true. Sometimes flattery will get you a long way, depending on who you're trying to flatter. When people praise us, sometimes it makes us feel good. It butters us up. And that's what Saul's trying to do here to David. But listen, even when people are singing your praises, remain humble. They may be genuinely, honestly praising you. You still need to remain humble. Our high school basketball coach used to tell us, "Don't read the newspapers and don't believe the headlines. You're probably not near as good as they say you are one game, and you're not near as bad as they say you are the next game. Truth's probably somewhere in the middle." David doesn't believe the headlines here when the servants say how great Saul thinks of him, how much he thinks of him, how much he likes him. He remains humble. And he lets the servants know that, look, this isn't something that I take lightly. Being a king's son-in-law is a serious and important matter, and I'm not just going to flippantly say yes to something like that. This time he adds the fact that he's a poor man. Saul's family was very wealthy. David's a poor shepherd boy. Why would Saul want a poor son-in-law who could offer nothing of worth for his daughter's hand? And so the servants tell Saul about this, and Saul sees in that an opportunity. And he says, "You go and tell David that I don't want any dowry except proof that you've killed 100 Philistines." The word dowry there, sometimes it's translated as bride price, and it was a cultural thing. It's not that the woman was being bought or sold like property, but it was like compensating the family on their loss because the woman would join the husband's family. And so it wasn't like they were bought and sold, but it's compensation for what you would lose. And so this is a princess. The compensation for what Saul would lose needs to be great. She's valuable as far as that goes. But lucky for David, Saul's not worried about treasure. He just wants 100 Philistines dead. Saul thought there was no way he could come back alive after going on to take 100 Philistines on. But once again, God knew the motives of Saul. The servants probably didn't understand it. David may have been unaware, but God was not caught off guard. God can never be surprised. So verse 26 and 27, when David hears that Saul actually requested a dowry, it pleased him. Look at verse 26. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. The days were not expired, wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. I respect David so much for not expecting any sort of special treatment, for not trying to get out of paying any sort of bride price. He wanted everything done right. He wanted everything done according to custom. He didn't ask for shortcuts or special treatments. And that's another small lesson in our lives. And it's very simple, but it's true. Just do things the right way. Don't expect special treatment. Don't look for shortcuts. If you're looking for those things, then you're much more likely to fall into a snare. You say, but if you're honest and you're hardworking, you demand that things are done correctly and right, it just might save you someday. You say, yeah, but Brother Matt, David's insistence upon doing it right and actually paying the bride price led him right into Saul's trap to go and fight the Philistines. Yeah, but God delivered him. David trusted God and God was with him and God delivered him. Do things right in your life. Do things truthful and honest and the way they're supposed to be and leave the outcomes up to God. Don't try to out-scheme people. God knows their motivations. God knows what they're trying to do. You just do the right thing and leave everything else up to God. And that's what David did. And his men and him were so successful that they killed twice the amount of Philistines that Saul even asked for. And they delivered the trophies of war at Saul's feet. At that point, what can Saul do? He gives Michal to David, probably hoping that Michal's idol-worshipping tendencies will corrupt David and maybe be his downfall, since the Philistines weren't. So verse 28 through 30, we'll read those verses. David's success continues and it scares Saul because he knows God's with David. Look at verse 28 through 30. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. There was weight in the name of David. He was more successful than any of Saul's servants. Every time he went out to battle, every time there was a mission, he was so successful. I think it's significant that it says in verse 29 that Saul became David's enemy continually. It does not say that Saul and David were enemies, because this was a one-sided hatred. David didn't hate Saul. David didn't try to do things against Saul. He tried his best to serve his king, even though his king tried everything he could to get rid of him. Even later in life, when David is given what we would think as these are perfect opportunities to get rid of Saul, David, he doesn't take them. Instead, he says, I won't lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. David wasn't after Saul. Saul's after David. And that really lets us know how far that Saul has fallen. This is not the first time we've seen that Saul is aware of the fact that God is with David. We saw that last week earlier in the chapter. Saul knows what's going on here. He is fully aware that the Lord is with David, and yet he chooses for David to be his number one enemy. That's a bad choice, Saul. Knowing that God is with this young man, that's the man you hate. I think that would be the man I would want to be my right-hand man. So Saul is scared of David. And Jonathan, Saul's oldest son, loves David. Michal, Saul's youngest daughter, loves David. Now he is his son-in-law. It is just what a tangled web we weave, right? But you can see how God is working in this to just continue to bring David higher and higher in the eyes of all the Israelites. And Saul just continues to fall and fall as he makes terrible choices and terrible decisions. Through all of Saul's plotting and scheming, David remained humble and he kept his integrity. Those may be, they may sound like very simple things, but those are very powerful ways to live. In your life, no matter what situation you're in, no matter the situation you're in, remain humble and keep your integrity. humility and integrity are always important, and they are applicable no matter where you find yourself. You may come across people in your life who try to use you, who try to destroy you, and they're going to do it the whole time while smiling right at you, and you won't know it. You may not know that they're lying to the boss about you behind your back, or that they're spreading rumors about you to make you look bad to your coworkers, or at school, or wherever it may be. You may not have a clue that they have an ulterior motive to hurt you, but guess what? God does. God knows. So you just trust God in all of your dealings with people. You be genuine. You be humble. You be honest. You show integrity and do things the right way and leave everything else up to God. The humility that we possess in front of others finds its origin in our humility before God. If you cannot be humble before God, I don't know how you'll be humble before men. We need to be like David on an even deeper level. Who am I? Who am I to become a child of God? I don't deserve that amazing privilege, but that's how much God loves me. So much that He would send His only Son to die for me and to die for you. Who am I? Let's stand. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we prepare for our invitational hymn. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And we thank You for the lessons that we can learn from the lives of David and other men. Lord, help us to be always humble and always to walk with integrity and leave everything up to You, Lord. God, thank You so much for Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.